Father, it's an amazing privilege to support the men that you have called to do that which you have called them to do. And so, Lord, as we dialogue around the Word, as I share some of kind of my own story, that I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be present in the room to cause that which is necessary and expedient to really stick in that place that it needs to within the hearts of these who have decided to be a better support to their pastor. I thank you for the years that I've had to serve you in this capacity, and what a blessing, what a challenge. And so I just thank you for ministry in general. Thank you for your son and for what you're doing here at this conference, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So how to support your senior pastor. When I got the original call from James, it kind of came out as, you know, talking to assistant pastors. And so I'm going to be looking at it from that vein primarily, but this really applies to anybody who just sees themselves as in a support role to the senior pastor. So, well, if we haven't met, my name is Tim Millsaps. I currently serve as an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel in Chattanooga. And I got to tell you something funny that struck me when James gave me this topic. When I first started at Calvary Chapel Chattanooga, which was a year ago March, as an assistant pastor, less than 2 weeks in, I get my first counseling appointment. And so that you know, I'm the old guy on campus. They call me Papa. They call me old man. I'm the old guy, and I'm only 35. And so, no, I'll be 54 here. No, I'll be 50. Yeah, I'll be 54 coming up quick. So, but anyways, here's the thing. They gave me this old guy who was 51 because none of them really wanted to process it, because his daughter told him, if you're going to walk me down the aisle, you can't be an alcoholic. You got to quit drinking. So he had like 6 months to go before he could walk her down the aisle. And she was serious. It wasn't going to happen. And his daughter was like his world. So he took it serious, but he was ticked that he had to do this. I mean, he was mad. So he signs up thinking he's getting Pastor John. And I walk in the room with him, and he looks at me, and he's really upset. He looks at me, and he says, I said, well, I'm Tim Millsaps, and I'm going to do your counseling. And he says, well, who the heck? And he didn't use heck. He used, yeah, where people go when they went hell, you know, but it was in a bad way. Who the heck are you, and what the heck qualifies you to help me? I thought, I like this guy. And so I said, listen, I've been walking with Jesus for 40-something years. I know what it's like to know what addiction is, and I also know what it's like to believe Luke chapter 4, where he came to set those who are captive free. And so if you want to walk with me, I'll walk with you. Well, what came out was he was not only an alcoholic, he was addicted to drugs as well that no one knew. And we walked a journey together where he not only walked his daughter down the aisle, but I got to do the wedding. And now he and his wife are serving tons in our church. We have to run them out all the time. And he came to me, we had breakfast this last week, and he was just like, how did I waste my life so addicted to something that, you know, kept me in bondage? And so he's now asking me, what do I have to do to go through a process so I can mentor other men out of the stuff? And he was addicted to alcohol since like 32 years, and on pain meds for 25. And this guy's on fire for Jesus. So here's why I tell you that. When Pastor Sandy asked me to do this, I had the thought, what the heck qualifies me to tell people how to support their senior pastor? Well, it's because I was a senior pastor for 20 years. And so I know what it feels like to have someone who supports you, and I know what it feels like to have people who do not support you. I planted Calvary Chapel, it's now Calvary Chapel Hickson, with my wife and about 8 people. I think we had 37 children between us at the time. But anyways, pastored that for 16 years, passed it off in 2012, a very healthy, growing church. But the Lord began to stir in my heart about a need down in Woodstock, Georgia, Kennesaw, actually, to be more specific, a church that was just filled with kind of wounded people, had been really disappointed and broken by some senior pastors that had let them down, some moral failures, one just kind of sense of abandonment. And so the church was really struggling. And so I passed off the church I was at to a very capable man. And my wife and I moved down to Kennesaw, and I stepped into a role of not planting, but of kind of restoring a church. And the Lord took us on a three-year journey there, and we had a wonderful time, very close, just became very close with those people. They're just a part of our family. And then the Lord had something different for me. And that leads me into why I feel qualified to help you with this. After 20 years of serving as a senior pastor, I had a heart attack in 2011. It's a widowmaker heart attack. If you know anything about that, you've got just a few minutes and you're gone. And I was an hour and a half from help. I lost 40% of my heart function. Now, as a senior pastor, one of the things that the Lord had led me to do throughout the years was start something called an internship, where we taught and trained guys to start, in particular, Calvary Chapels. And one of the things that we really tried to do was, as much as possible and as often as we could, we tried to set things up so that those fellas could taste what it's like to be a senior pastor, the responsibility of it, the stresses of it, not just the academia that goes behind it. And in that pursuit, every single one of them, I would try to put them in a place where it really, really pushed their buttons. I mean, really pushed their buttons in a personal way, in a difficult way, in a very challenging way. And every single one that ultimately went on to be a senior pastor came up to me after years of doing it, and they said, everyone said this: you didn't make it hard enough. And I mean, I'm talking, I had these men weeping. I had them like angry, frustrated, every emotion you could imagine. And every one of them came to me and said, you did not make it hard enough. Because it doesn't matter how you think or what you think the role of a senior pastor is, until you're wearing that particular pair of shoes, it's just different. There's just something that on your soul and in your heart adds a little bit of stress that you have to constantly make sure that you're giving it to the Lord. Now, as a result of my heart attack, as a result of what happened to me, the three-year journey that I was in Kennesaw, I began to have some heart incidents that I couldn't control. They were just related to normal stresses of a senior pastor. Until ultimately it got to the point that when I went to my doctor, he could look. I have a defibrillator inside my chest. So he can look and tell exactly what my heart's done all the time. And he could see, you had an incident here and here. What happened? And they were both tied to stresses that were related, events that happened as a senior pastor. And I realized right then that it was time for me to step back. You know, that it was time for me to step away from the senior pastor. And I loved being a senior pastor. I mean, I loved it. It was, and I loved the church that I was at, and my wife loved the church that we were at, and it was healthy, and we just felt like we were in a really, really good place. But I knew that I couldn't continue to do this and do it for the sake of the church and for the sake of my family, and so I stepped away with no intention of going to another church. As far as like as a pastor, I was just gonna serve wherever I could serve, and I would probably go into real estate or so, I don't know, I'd do something else, and because I didn't think anybody's going to want me as an assistant pastor, you know. Then Calvary Chapel Chattanooga, they had been looking for someone for a couple of months. Pastor Frank and I have known each other for 17 years, and so he asked me to come on and help him as his assistant pastor. And so I'm speaking to you as someone who knows what it is to need the support of those around you, and I'm also speaking to someone who finally feels like I've landed where I'm supposed to be. And so two things. Number one, how many of you guys have heard James's testimony about his role as assistant pastor? It's the coolest thing. When he was a kid, they asked him to bring superhero figures to school. He brought Robin, Batman and Robin, because that was his guy. When I heard him say that 20 years ago or 17 years ago, I thought, that's what I'm Robin. I want you to close your eyes, and we're going to picture me in spandex with a little, okay, ready? Over there. That's Robin. That's me, okay? So with the pow and the, you know. So I knew that when I got offered the chance to be an associate pastor, it was like, oh my goodness, Lord, it's all I ever really wanted to do anyway, was support somebody else's vision and their ministry and make their whole life better as they're serving Jesus. And so I gave myself over to it with great joy. And so I want to tell you a few things. What is an assistant pastor, or what is the support role? For those of you that are not in the assistant pastor role, you're still in the, how many of you guys are assisting your pastor? 18 of you. Actually, all of you should have, all of us are assisting our pastor in something. And so we're going to talk about assisting the pastor. First off, here's, let me just lay this out for you scripturally. There is no scripture. You have no verse, there's no chapter, there's no verse that you can turn to for assisting pastor. It's not there. It's not in the Bible. There's no ministry called the ministry of assisting pastor. There are only references to pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, servants, but there is no assistant pastor or assistant to the pastor. Lots of people who support, but no title. If today you happen to be in the role of an assistant pastor, if that's your role, you're pastors. Period. All scripture that pertains to you as a pastor pertains to you as a pastor. Same thing to a senior pastor. Those of you who are elders, all scripture that pertains to you as an elder pertains to the pastor. Those of you who are serving, listen, those of you who are serving should conduct yourself as those who are assisting the pastor. Whether you have the title of elder or not does not negate the requirement for us as believers to live that way. Okay? Let me tell you what you are not. Or first of all, let me give you this verse, 1 Corinthians 11, 1. I want you to understand this. If you are assisting the pastor, we are simply not the ones called to lead the church. If we're assisting, our role is to serve another man's vision for ministry. Whether you're just an assistant or you're an assistant pastor, you're serving in kids' ministry, whatever you're doing, you're here to serve another man's ministry. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, follow me as I follow Christ. So you're following your pastor as he follows Christ. Let me tell you what you are not, gang. No matter what level you're serving at, this is what you are not. You are not his accountability. You are not his conscience. You are not his parent. You are not the conduit to make sure that complaints get to him. It's not what you are. It is not your role to point out what he's doing wrong or question why he feels led to a particular vision. It's not your role. In fact, I'm going to go one step further. If you feel like you need to be any of these things for your senior pastor, then I'm telling you, you need to get out of ministry. Stop serving at a church that you feel like you're supposed to keep your senior pastor accountable. Not to happen. You know, one of the most hurtful things to me as a senior was when I had a fellow who was a friend for a long time, and he also was one of our church leaders, and he accused me of something that was incredibly unbecoming as a pastor, let alone as a Christian. And I was hurt by that. I was hurt that he accused me. But let me tell you what tore me up. Let me tell you what really, really bothered me. What hurt me more than anything was that my assistant pastor at the time believed it and came to me having believed it, not to check it out, but believing it and approaching me about it. Now, later on, it didn't take too long before it was exposed that the guy had made up his whole thing and none of it was real. And my associate, you know, apologized with tears, and it was good. But listen, what hurt me more than the accusation was that anyone who knew me could believe I was capable of it. That's what hurt. But what it belied for me was the truth that my associate, my assistant, the one serving with me, had begun already to have the foundation laid in his heart that he needed to check me and keep me accountable and watch out that I was doing things right. You understand? And so that groundwork was laid, and so it brought a bit of divisiveness. Now, do not find yourself watching with a critical eye rather than a supportive eye. There's a difference between a critical eye and a supportive eye. Now, if he invites you into those roles, then you take it and take it seriously. And that's different. But even then, you need to be careful, probably even more so, that you're serving him as unto the Lord and not because you're being critical. Listen, we don't need yes men, yes women. I don't need that around me. I don't want that. I got to tell you a true story. This little girl, I was walking through the cafe at church. I hadn't been there that long. And this little girl came walking up to me. And she just put her hands up. So, I mean, little sweet little four-year-old girl that puts her hands up, I'm going to pick her up. But I thought it was my friend's little girl. I just looked at her quickly. About halfway up, I realized, I have no idea who you are. And I get her up here, and she's right here, and I'm holding her. And I said, hi. She says, hi. And I'm thinking right about now, I don't know who you are. So there's a mom about to kill me right now, right? And I look up, and here comes mom. You know, now, fortunately, as a pastor, they knew who I was. I didn't know who she was. So I'm holding this little girl, and I said, what's your name? My name's Meadow. Oh, Meadow, did you enjoy your breakfast? Yeah. I said, well, Meadow, my name's Pastor Tim. And she says, hi, Pastor Tim. You need a peppermint. This is the honesty of a child. Your breath stinks. Listen, if your pastor's breath stinks, you can tell him. You know what I'm saying? You guys, if you know the story, the king is naked, right? Don't tell him. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Don't be critical, but it's fine if he invites you into that. Please be honest if he invites you into that, okay? I'm going to give you the four criteria that I look for when I'm as one who wanted servants. I hope that you will choose to be these types of servants. Number one, I believe that all servants should be held to the level of 1 Timothy, if you'll open there. 1 Timothy 3, I don't want people that are serving that are not adhering to these things anyway, let alone as an elder. This is a faithful saying, verse 1, if a man desires the position of a bishop, a leader, he desires a good work, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules their house well, having their children in submission with all reverence. For if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride and fall into the condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest all fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Now he moves into deacons and elders, but the qualifications are kind of repeating themselves. But these are ways we should put ourselves under the same type of restraint, if you will, if we want to serve. This is a standard by which I think all servants should choose to live. So I look for, first, are the people choosing on their own volition to live according to these standards? Secondly, do they love the church we serve? Do you love the church you're at? I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about the Calvary Chapel you're at. Do you love it? Are you committed to it? Have you bought into it? Third, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And there is a difference between relationship with church and a relationship with Jesus. I want men and women that are serving with me to have a real, personal, vibrant relationship with Jesus. I loved it. On the way here, our senior pastor, we're driving, and he started asking each of us, hey, how was your time in the Word this morning? Did you get in the Word? Are you sure you're in the Word? He assumed we're in the Word, and he wanted to know what our time in the Word was like and what we were learning. I love that. Why? Because he's assuming we all have a relationship with Jesus and not just with the church that he's pastoring. And finally, and this is, I can't give you chapter and verse for this, but to me it was probably the most important one. Am I convinced that these people love me and my family? Because ministry's hard. And if I think you have an agenda, then I can't receive from you. I can't serve with you. But if I'm convinced that you love me and that you love my family, I can hear from you. I can listen to your observations. And so I'm looking for that in those who I serve with, and I want to be that to the man that I'm serving. I look at these things. I say, this is what I look for in a leader, so I want to be this type of servant to the pastor that I'm serving. And I need you to know this. When I ignored or overlooked even one of those things, it always ended poorly. I've been stabbed in the back, disappointed, discouraged, ridiculed, and in many other ways hurt by the leaders I've served with, which I know none of you are those types of leaders. But nonetheless, I don't think that it was, well, rarely was it ever intentional. Rarely did they ever do it intentional. But had I adhered better to these four principles, I think it would have saved me a lot of heartache. Three scriptural mandates for you as supports to your senior pastor. Number one, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So those of you that are assistant pastors, you better be versed in the word of God. You better know the word of God. Not books about the word of God, the word of God. You better be good at it. Those of you who are in a support role, whatever it is, don't underestimate the need, the necessity for you to know the word of God if you're just a cleaning person in the church. You do not know how important it is that you may come across somebody in your ministry that you've got to share the word of God with. And let me tell you this. When you're in those support roles that are really behind the scenes, not even an assistant pastor that gets seen a little bit, the support roles, you need more than ever to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the word of God, because that keeps your heart right towards the people that just dirtied up the bathroom you just cleaned. You're like, how in the heck can this kind of mess come out of a person, right? It keeps your heart right when you're in the word. So be men and women of the word. You should have lots of study habits. You should have study habits for your own growth. You should have for the roles that your pastor gives you. For the unexpected moments. Listen, now specifically, how many of you guys are assisting pastors in some form? Okay, elders, great, lots of you. Listen, very important. I should be able to walk up to any one of you right now and say, can you come up here and teach? I'm going to go sit down. And you should be able to literally open your Bible, pull out a sermon, and teach. That's what apt to teach means. It's an instantaneous, right now, called on the spot. Our church has 5 services. The 5th service is quite often a videotaped service that they'll then play. So I'm there for all the services. Now, when Pastor Frank, he had this particular day, he wasn't at the 5th service. He had taught the 4. He was in a meeting. A bunch of people have flown in for this meeting. He's in a meeting. They go to play the service. I'm standing in the back of the sanctuary with the sound guy, and the whole thing tanks. Video starts making noises and weird stuff. Tony looks at me and says, you ready? I said, am I ready for what? I can't fit. He goes, you got to go teach. So give me a microphone. So I went up and I taught a 45, just opened my Bible. Here's why. A month earlier, I had gone to the guy in production. I said, here's a message. If Pastor Frank's message, if his thing ever goes down, just play this one. So I got up to teach, and he knew as I'm walking down, Pastor Tim's got it. He knew exactly where to go and exactly what message to preach. And I just went in and did it because I was prepared for it, because that's my role as a support to the pastor. Ephesians 6, 19. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. For me, Paul speaking, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Listen, it comes off of verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Paul's saying, listen, when you're praying in the Spirit, listen, don't neglect to pray for me. So number one, you best be people of the word. And number two, you better be praying for your pastor. There should be no one that ever outdoes you in praying for your pastor. Never. Not just praying in general. You know, every week at 4:15, our first service starts Saturday at 4:30. And every week, I walk up to my pastor at 4:15. I grab another elder, and we lay hands on him and pray for him every single week before that man gets up to speak. Because we know what's ahead of him. What's ahead of him are 5 services. What's ahead of him are his own personal things that he fights as he stands up in front of 3,000 or 4,000 people in the course of a weekend to share the truth of the word. And let me tell you, that man does not back down so that his church grows as he's teaching the truth. So as we lay hands on him and pray for him, we're continually lifting him up. I hope that you guys are praying for your pastor. As Paul said, pray for me that the power of the gospel would go forth in his ministry. And number 3, 1 Peter 5. 1-4. To the elders or leaders among you, I exhort, I who am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So to everyone in this room who is in a support role to the pastor, be in the Word, pray for your pastor, and number three, serve. I'm just going to take a mantle off of you right now. This is a word from the Lord. All of you right now are not called to anything. It's gone. I just took it away from you. You have no more calling except one. Serve where the need is. Serve where the need is. Listen, as supports to the senior pastor, you know what I don't want? I do not want to go to someone and say, oh my gosh, we don't have anybody for kids. Well, I'm the worship leader. I can't really do that, you know, or I don't like kids. Or, you know what I want? I want people to say, I got it. What do you need? I got it. I want people who walk through and pick up a piece of trash that they see on the side of the thing. I want people that come to the, now, obviously, you're not all called to be, if you can't sing, we won't ask you to, there's limits to what we're going to ask of you. Those of you that are biblical singers, make a joyful noise to the Lord. We're not, we don't need you doing that. But listen, be someone who serves. You should always look to be the first ones in, the last ones out. You should have your hands in all the things that are happening, not just what you feel called and equipped to do. Because that's what a servant, they didn't have servants that just milked the cows or servants that just washed. Now, sure, there were some that were favored or whatever and got to be near to the certain special things of the house. But the reality was a servant is a servant. A servant who is one who does what needs doing. So all of you are called today officially. This is the Holy Spirit, the gift of serving what needs doing. That's your gift. It's anointed. That's what you are. Look for what needs doing. Don't serve to be noticed, but notice what needs to be done. Do not serve what is noticed, or don't serve to be noticed, but notice what needs to be done. You're the one person in the church that doesn't need to be called to any ministry of the church. You're called to help in all of them, and I promise you that will help your pastor. I hope you guys walk out of here and become yes men and women in the sense of, I'm here for you. What do you need? I got you covered. Three things. Be in the Word, be in prayer, and be servants. Finally, and then I'll take your questions. How can you help your senior pastor practically? Now, again, in this, I cannot give you chapter and verse. I can only tell you of what I'm convicted. I told you in the beginning that the thing that led me out of the senior pastor's role was a stress that is unique to the role of a senior pastor. Now, I know that, and I know what it feels like. And so here's how I govern my ministry as his assistant, as a support role. I filter it all through, what can I do to make his job, his life, less stressful? What can I do? That's literally how I look at it. I don't care what it is. I have no criteria on how that gets filtered out. I just want to serve in a way that makes his life less stressful. If you want to support your pastor, relieve his stress so that he can be effective as a parent, as a husband, and as a pastor. You know what? I get his meals if they're needed. I keep his bathroom stocked and cleaned if needed. I listen to his dry run messages. I run things to his wife if needed. I watch his kids as often as I can. He called me up. They were going through some stuff and something popped up and they had a week that they could go. They had no one. They have five kids. My wife was busy, so I watched all five of those kids for 5 days. And I said, okay, Pastor Frank and Sean, here's how it's going to go down. I'm a papaw. So those kids are going to get watched by a papaw for 5 days. So there will be no nose. There's going to be lots of junk food, and you're going to come home to a mess. They said, okay. And I am their favorite babysitter, I promise you. We have a blast, those guys. And so I'm actually the one that wished they would go, and we have a ton of fun. But I teach for him on the weekends. I handle his calendar. I let him vent if needed. You know, I've been blessed now to have three what I consider senior pastors. Pastor Ron Wilkins in California, the man has taught me faithfulness. And I can't even tell you how much I love. He's retiring right now. Please be praying for him. He's here. He's super clear. This is a side note. He's super clear, but his body is shut down. And after 37 years of serving as a senior pastor, he stepped down this last weekend. And it's just tearing him up inside because he wants to, but he can't anymore. But he can't even step down and serve. It's just, you know what I mean? So his name's Ron Wilkins. Pastor Sandy has been my pastor for 16 years. I have the privilege of whatever he needs. Do you know that when I was at Woodstock and when I was at Hickson, I would always say, if Pastor Ron or Pastor Sandy called me today and needed anything, I would go do it. Even if they asked me to come and be their assistant pastors, I would step away and I would go serve. He'll send me his notes before he does national conferences, and I get to go through them with him. I get to sit with Pastor Frank before he teaches on a weekend, and I get to go through and give honest feedback because they've invited me into that role. But these are men that to this day I respect so greatly. I want to continue to support Pastor Ron, Pastor Sandy, and now my current senior pastor, Pastor Frank, who is younger than me, by the way. Oh, I could just turn this thing off. I got to tell you a great story. So I'm watching their kids, and his little son, 11, where I'm watching them, and he says, "How old are you, Pastor Tim?" I said, I'm 54. And he goes, "What? You're 54? I said, "Yeah." He goes, "I thought you were younger than my dad." I said, "Really? How do you think I was?" He goes, "I thought you were like 42. So, because his dad's like 46. I'm like, "Quinny, you have, oh my gosh, bro, you have no idea how awesome you are." So when Pastor Frank got back, I'm like, "Yeah, bro, your son thinks I'm younger than you." And I was never even a model. Pastor Frank was a model for years. So Pastor Ebb says, "That right there is the prettiest man I ever seen." Okay, listen. Know this. He has never asked me to do those things I'm telling you. Clean his car. You know, I would do anything that was needed to de-stress his life. And I joke about, I literally would wash the man's car if it meant that on the way to work it just felt nicer for him to come to work. Because I want to de-stress his life so he can do a better job in ministry. Because trust me, there's going to be a lot of stress he takes on. I can't alleviate. My favorite supportive thing that was ever displayed for me was when I overheard a conversation between a fellow named Jim Ross and another fellow when they were talking about the pastor intern program that I was a part of. Jim picked up Scott's plate, and Scott said to him, you know, I can get my own stuff. And Jim, I love this. Jim said, "Let me." Scott said, you don't need to do that. And this is what Jim said. He said, "Oh, yes, I do. It's what my pastor does. And I see how much it blesses him to do that. And I want to live a blessed life. It's what my pastor does, and it blesses him. And I want to do what I have to do to have a blessing." There's a lot of reasons that I've loved being a senior pastor, but that was one of my favorite moments. Because Jim, listen, he didn't know it, but he supported me by choosing to value what I value and what I see Jesus value, serving other people. And when I saw another man catch that, he doesn't even know to this day that I overheard him say that. But it blessed me. You talk about encouraging me. So find out what your senior pastor is doing and support him. So here, I want to give you the plumb line. This is my final little statement. You can forget everything else I've said if you can live by this. If you want to test your support level to your senior pastor, I'm going to ask you to view it the way I view mine. This, I look at it. I want to be the one man that he's always happier to see me come into the room than to see me leave the room. Okay? Questions? Okay, so the question in summarization, if I understand, how do you approach a senior pastor that's closing off to the help that is needed, and how do you approach him about it? Okay, including his personal life. Okay, good question. Every Calvary Chapel should be structured in the way that there is a board, okay? Now, whether the senior pastor wants it or not, he is subject to the bylaws of the church, to the board. And the board is someone that he should have given the authority to approach him in those matters. So board members have a different and unique ability to approach. They're not there to challenge him. They're not there to necessarily confront him. I mean, even though it can feel confrontational, but the board members through relationship, if they're operating under those four things that I said, remember, if they're operating under those four things, there should be enough of a relationship for you to go to the pastor and say, "Hey, I'm concerned about this. I've noticed this. I've noticed that." Or, "Hey, why don't you watch out for this?" Or how can, so there are, there should be people within the church, board members, that can go to the senior pastor and talk about whatever it is that you have to approach. So it comes with the position in some cases. legally. So, any other questions? Okay, great question. So if you have someone who's struggling and wants to maybe leave the church, you're trying to help resolve it, and it comes to the point where it can't be, do you let the senior pastor in on that? Is that a decent? Okay, two answers I'm going to give you for that. Number one, you need to ask your senior pastor ahead of time. Go to him and say, hey, listen, how would you like me to handle this stuff? Now, there's two types of leaders. Some guys are macro, some guys are micro. Some guys are like, can kind of cut you loose and trust you, which is what we should be doing. Some guys are micro. They want their hands in everything. So you kind of need to understand how your senior pastor functions in that. Some guys don't want to know. I'm the type of, I don't want to know. If you, I trusted the people that I handed stuff off to, and I don't want to know. Now, I can promise you, I don't know that there was ever somebody that was leaving that I didn't get an inkling that they were heading out anyway. You know, that's pretty much kind of comes with the territory. Usually it just confirms it. But if something can be handled and it's done and everyone got resolved and my assistant pastor took care of it, great, I don't want to know. There's enough people I know that don't like me. I don't need to know about the ones that are struggling to like me. You know what I'm saying? So as long as you can win them over, you know. So first, check with your senior pastor and ask so you can understand if he wants to know or not. And then by all means, you know, if you can handle it and be in support of him, and that's great. Just do that and let it. Now, if they end up leaving, then it'd be good to let him know the process, you know. But definitely ask him. And you don't have to have that conversation with every, just like some, hey, when this comes up in the future, how would you like me to handle it? Okay, someone else had a question. Yeah. Now, are you a senior pastor? Okay. Well, again, as pastors, it's irrelevant. In fact, if you're in a support role, I can tell you this. I have back there one of my dear friends, Mary Lou. She hates it when I point her out, but that's why I love doing it. She was like my brain, right arm when I was at Woodstock, and she's like family to me. But one of the things that she can tell you to this day is you can't reach Pastor Tim on Monday. If you die on Monday, you'll be dead Tuesday. I'll still be there Tuesday. I know that sounds cold, but you know what? Here's what, when I had my heart attack, I realized I had people, when I came home from the hospital after two days, I had people sending me emails saying, Pastor Tim, I'm so glad you're okay, and you had your, you know, that you're going to be home. Can you meet this week so we can talk about the thing that we talked, you know, that was going on? I mean, I had a widowmaker heart attack, and because people don't, they don't realize. They just, their world is their world, and I can't fault them for it. But you have to take, all of you, have to take control of your serving so that you have a Sabbath. You have to be okay. Because I thought, you know what? Had I died, I would not even be here for them to ask. So it's okay for me to be with my family and to remain healthy. And I cannot tell you how many times I've had people get upset at me, and I always quenched it with this, and they always understand it when I say, listen, I know your problem is a crisis. I know. But the reason you're coming to me is because you perceive in me a level of health to help you. Well, this is how I'm healthy. I keep a balance. I keep a balance. So that, again, it's a whole nother session, but in a support role for your senior, you can be a voice that's constantly in his ear to, well, two things. Number one, you can be a voice that's helping him to realize, hey, you know, God, family. Now, if you're in ministry, it's God, family, work, and ministry are the same. If you're not in ministry, paid, it's God, family, work, then ministry. Those are your filters that you have to run through. So you can try your best to help him to keep that filter, but then what you can also do is step up your game to take things off of his shoulders that, you know, he would free him up to be more with family. So again, kind of a broad answer to that. So helping those, for a pastor who's micro and a pastor who's macro, what's the best way to help a pastor who's micro? All right, let me just point out to you. I'm going to answer two questions with that. You just ask the question that answers the question, what's better, macro or micro? Macro is obviously better because no one ever asks, how do I manage someone who's macro, right? It's... No one does that. It's always, how do I manage someone who's a micro? In other words, I want their fingers are in everything. You've got to report to them about everything. The best way I can say it is get to know them in what is important to them, and you become a greater micromanager than they are. That's because what you develop is trust. And once you develop trust, all micromanagers start backing up. Always. Anybody, how many of you guys would have looked at yourself? And I've been there. I was a micromanager, and I had to learn to be a macro manager. How many of you guys would be micromanagers? Okay, four of you admit it. The rest of you, why? Because nobody wants to say I'm a micromanager. And listen, most micromanagers don't know that they are because it's so important to them. It's not micro. That needs to be done. I want it done this way. And they'll give you the reason why. Because I want it done right, and I'm honoring the Lord. And, you know, and so, right? But everybody who's a micromanager can attest to the fact that if you get a micro servant who doesn't just know how to do it, but knows how you want it done, you can take your hands off of it. That make sense? So the problem with a micro and a macro is 90% of us as employees or servants are macro. That's how we are. So it rubs against us. Now, macro management can also be very difficult too, on because you're like, whoo, you know, that's a good idea. Listen, the next thing you know, you guys are doing whatever and committed to whoever and whatever, and I don't care, whatever. We need 50 chairs. I don't know. What do you need, 20 chairs to do it? I don't know. Should we have coffee? I don't know. Did you plug it in? I didn't plug it in. You know, it's so macro has its own problems, but in a micro setting, it's best for you as servants to just choose. That's his personality, and I'm going to just become a micro servant so that I can, and I'm going to learn how he wants it done. So I can do it that way. And they'll start, you'll see them start to release more to you. So, in the back. Oh, it's fantastic. I'm glad you asked that. Yeah. Well, let me give you a self-evaluation that's a little bit hard to swallow when you're, because I was a micro, okay? And one of the things I began to do, because I asked that same question like in my company when I owned a business. We had 16 employees and two companies actually. And so, and as a micromanager, you find micromanagers can never grow beyond themselves. And so to grow beyond yourself, you've got to begin to release things, okay? And so one of the things that I began to do was go through these regular evaluations where I created an atmosphere that was safe for my employees to evaluate me, not just me evaluating them. And I found that to happen mostly in a casual conversation as we developed a little bit of friendship. And I could say, hey, how am I doing? You know, I mean, how am I doing with this do you feel like I've got my hands in everything? Do you feel like, and letting them honestly feed back to me and then choosing to step back on things that were not what I call life threatening to the church so that I realized it's okay to let some things fail. And part of my management style I started looking at, okay, I want to train this person to understand this, and I want to avoid this problem. But as I looked at it, I think, well, if I don't avoid the problem, it's not going to burn the church down. No one's going to get hurt. And I can't seem to get them to see what I'm thinking. So I'm going to let them continue the way they're doing so they can see what it is that I want them to see. And that became very effective. Now, I tell you, and it's still difficult for me. I was just recently given some employees at church that serve under me. And I asked the one of the guys, I said, all right, I want you to tell me, is there any problem that you've had with me? And we've worked together for a year now. And we worked together side by side, but now you're a part of my staff. As we go into it, is there anything that you feel like, you know, I need to, you know, that I've like, have I done anything bad? And I'm thinking, oh no, you're the best. You've been awesome. I've loved serving with you, and you couldn't have been sweeter. And I could not have been sweeter to this guy. And he says, well, I hate that word. Well, you can be condescending. No, I'm not. No, I didn't. But I thought, oh, gosh, you know, because my kids have told me that. But here's what was interesting. And it was so cool. Years ago when I first began to realize that, it was actually Mary Lou that pointed it out to me. It wasn't that I was trying to be that way. It's that people look at me with such respect that even when I say something critical, if I'm not careful how I say it, I can squash them. I can come down heavy on them, and I'm not meaning to. So it kind of, I didn't, even though it hurt to hear it, I still thought, okay, I've got to work on it. I didn't say, man, I've been trying to fix this for 2 years. How come you haven't seen all the progress I've made? You know, I just said, okay, bro, you know what, that's a thing I'm working on. Will you help me? When I get that way, can you tell me? Can you feedback, you know? And that's been a great, as with Mike, you know, and that's been a great experience. So create an atmosphere where you can get feedback about how you're doing. And then you as a manager, especially a micromanager, take a look, an honest look at all the things and ask yourself, what would happen if I let that go down that path? It's kind of like training your children. Sometimes, you know what, I'm going to let them touch the hot thing. They won't, because it's in us. Isn't it in us? Yes. To do, like, I know why Adam and Eve bit the apple. I saw this thing on Instagram where this guy, it was this thing, you cannot remove a light bulb from your mouth. You can put one in, but you can't take it out. So I'm like, what? So I started reading the science on it. When it goes in your mouth, it closes around it, and you try to pull it out, the natural instinctive, it starts to come out more difficult as it hits your teeth, and it sends a signal to your brain to clamp down, your jaw tightens, and you cannot get it out alone. You've got to have someone help you open your mouth to take the light bulb out. You know, I had two thoughts. I thought, who the heck puts a light bulb in their mouth? And then I thought, I got to try that. Right? Listen, it's in the nature of those you're serving to want to try the things you're telling them not to do. So look at where it's safe to let them mess up, because they'll learn on their own. I promise you, I'm probably never going to do the light bulb thing. But if I ever did the light bulb thing, then I would for sure never do the light bulb thing. Okay? Questions? Great question. So if you're an assistant and you lean towards macro, and should you become more micro? Great question. I'm going to give you two answers to that. Number one is find out what your senior pastor is, because it's his church, not yours, right? You're serving his ministry. So understand how he serves, and then let's say he's a micro and you're a macro. There's going to be a little rub you're going to have to get over, okay? But you're going to have to learn to manage your people with some of his requirements, okay? You're going to have to understand he's going to be looking at you to exactly how it needs to be done. Okay, so it's on you to learn that so that you can get your people to do those things. But you can't operate and function out of a personality that's not yours. So you still have to govern the people that you're governing, so to speak, serving as a macro manager. You still have to do that. But you can put it upon yourself to learn what's really important to your senior so that you can, you know, oversee your people. One of the things that I've done in learning to be a macro and a micro is going through that process I shared with him. But I've learned to set bumper pads. Like now this is what I would like to be done, I don't answer specifics. I just say work within these parameters, you know. My guys came to me with a program that they said, hey, listen, this is going to make it a lot easier if we do this. They started to lay it out, which I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, I really don't care. And he looked at me, what do you mean you don't care? I said, I just want you to get here. And if getting here means that this is the program that's going to help you get here, then I don't care that we use this other one and I happen to like it. Let's do the one that you're going to have to do the work at, but does it get us here? See? So now them, in turn, I'm overseeing two guys, one's a macro personality and one's a micro personality. So as their manager, overseer, I'm working within both of those. See, where we get in the trouble is when we say it's either or. When it's really kind of a matter of both, it's kind of a matter of, you know, learning how to, if you're not the bottom guy, which is the senior pastor, you got to learn how he functions, what's really important to him, make sure that's communicated to your team. Why? Because if he looks on and sees that the chairs are not lined up and you know that's important to him, then that's going to add stress to his life. And I don't want there to be stress to his life. So I'm going to come up with whatever has to be done to make sure the chairs are lined up, even though I think it's kind of silly because I'm just happy people are sitting in the chairs. But it's important to him, so I'm going to come up, what's the best way? Well, do we get a laser? Do we make a template? Do we, what I'm saying? So learn what's important to him. A few more questions or any more? You know, I loved what Pastor David was saying, where he was saying, don't just like, you know, share all your, garbage, dirty laundry, you know. I mean, I'm very transparent, so that comes out in me. But I do like that, because we as a pastor, especially a senior, live in a fishbowl. So we don't have to share our garbage. Everybody sees it and knows it. But it's really nice to have people that within the context of ministry that can let you just be you and yet still respect you as a pastor, and to make that safe. So if you can create I've been very, very blessed throughout the years that I've had a lot of people like yourself and others that have helped me to, you know, I can come in, I get a lot of respect as a senior pastor, but they also know I'm Tim, and it's okay to be Tim. And so to me, that's like incredibly important. And then the second thing, and I think this is probably where I started with the whole, in the beginning of this, having people that feel called to serve, not called to something. Does that make sense? It really helps me when people are, when I look around and it's just this constant flurry of people just looking for something to be done and then doing it, you know, as opposed to, you know, getting someone else to do it. So, and the larger your ministry gets, the more difficult that is to maintain. So, all right. So as a church grows, how do you help the senior pastor to manage the growth, so to speak, and structure and all that? Pastor Frank is actually doing a breakout on that topic. So I'd encourage you to attend that. It's how to develop leadership. It's great. I would encourage you to do that. But understand that, do you know the name of that book that Pastor Frank read that has talks about all the teams, the types of teams? See me after, and I'll get there's a book that Pastor Frank recommends, and I can't remember the name of it, but it takes you on a journey through churches like sports teams, you know, and it obviously takes one person to play tennis, you know, as far as managing yourself, a team, you know, it's, you know, five people on a court, you know, what is it, 13 or 11 on a football field, you know, and church growth is very much like that. And so as the church grows, you have to change the coaching strategy. You would not coach a golfer the way that you would coach a basketball team. You know, you begin to find out what people's specialties are. And so there's a whole different, it's a fantastic read and would really, I think you'd find it helpful. I'm sorry, I don't know the name of it, but, and if anybody else is curious about that, you send me an email at tim@calvarychat.com, C-H-A-T-T, tim@calvarychat.com. I'll find out the name of that book and send it to you. But fantastic book on organizing as a church grows, how to organize leadership. So.